This is from Nehemiah 8, 1 through 8. And so this is going to be our text today, and I'll give you a little bit of background in a minute. But it says, when the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered into the square before the water gate. This is in Jerusalem. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malachiah, Hashum, Hashbanadah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, the book of the law, the people all stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It goes on and it says that he helped them understand the law. They gave the sense, in other words, they interpreted the text as they read it so that the people understood the reading. some ways you could say that this is really an exciting time in Israel's history. Let me give you a little bit of background. You recall that Babylon had come in, had swept in, and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, had taken away in exile all of the best people of Israel. The educated people, the people who had positions of power and authority, the young people. And they left behind a ragtag group of people in Jerusalem that sort of farmed and got by the best they could, but all the best had been taken out and were in Babylon. So that was 586 BC. Now, Babylon had existed longer than this, but this is, I just want to give you some highlights. In 539 BC, so only a few years later, about 50 years later, the Persians sweep in and destroy Babylon, conquer Babylon. So now the world power is not Babylon, but Persia. While Persia was the world power, think in terms of the United States, or think in terms of when Britain was a world power. During the time of Persia, you have a huge population of Jews that live in the area of Babylon and now Persia. They live there. They've been taken out of their country. They built homes. They bought cars. They got jobs. They became registered voters. You know, they made homes for themselves in Babylon. This is the time that Esther, remember we talked about Esther not terribly long ago. This is the time that Esther lived. In about 458 BC, the king of Persia says to Ezra, "Why don't you go home? Your people need you. Go back home. I'll grubstake you. I'll give you what you need. I'll give you letters of reference. Go home, rebuild your temple, and get things back the way they ought to be." It's pretty amazing, isn't it? That the guy that has conquered, that's part of this conquering power, is saying to people within Israel, "I want you to go home and be what you are. Not terribly long after that, Nehemiah is sent back. So Ezra and Nehemiah are contemporaries, both doing the same work in Israel. They're helping to reestablish this broken country. Books of Ezra and Nehemiah are about this history. They're about people trying to take the shamble that exists in Israel at this time and return its religious practice, its social structure, and its infrastructure. So if you went there, and you know, the temple was breathtaking when it was built. It's beautiful, huge, gleaming thing, and now it's lying in ruins. And the walls that had protected the city have been torn down. So they're trying to rebuild all that. I've been gone from Lodi for nearly 10 years. I'm in my 10th year right now. In that time, I've gotten rusty on addresses because I don't use them. I've gotten rusty on phone numbers, names of people, some facts and figures about Lodi that were just tripped off my tongue when I lived there and used them constantly. But I don't need them anymore. And so I've forgotten that stuff. Imagine what 141 years would do to your memory. Not that any of us is going to live to 141 years, but think in terms of a nation, because that's the amount of time that has transpired since they were conquered and now Ezra and Nehemiah are going back. They've forgotten. What would it do to your collective memory as a church or as a nation? 10 years, I'm forgetting stuff. But 141 years? In a novel entitled 100 Years of Solitude, Gabriel Garcia Marquez tells the story of a small town named Macondo. One day, this little girl carrying a plague is insomnia, wanders into Macondo. And a family in the town takes pity on the little girl and take her in and give her a place to sleep. And she passes the plague to their children. And they began to not sleep as well. So the plague is now in Macondo. At first, the people thought insomnia wouldn't be that bad. You know, sleepless kids. I'd hate to think about that, my kids wandering around at night through the house. But, you know, at first they think, it's not so bad. Until they notice that the insomnia caused loss of memory. So they forgot the names of common things, and they had to put names on things. Table, chair, clock, door, wall, pan, cow, pig. So forth, I get tickled thinking about everything walking around with a tag on it. But that's what they had to do because they were forgetting. As the plague increased and memory loss was more profound, they had to make their signs more elaborate. This is a cow. She must be milked in the morning so that she will continue to produce milk. And the milk must be boiled in order to be mixed with coffee to make coffee and milk. That was a big tag. To ensure they never forgot where they were, the people erected a sign where the road emerged from the swamp. The sign read, "This is the village of Macondo." But the people soon realized that they would also lose the memory of letters and thus would be completely lost. In 140 years, in a foreign land, it was like Israel was suffering from the plague of forgetfulness. They were like Macondo. Walter Brueggemann says, prosperity causes amnesia. And it does. It causes it in a big way. And you could argue, I think, that it wasn't like when they went to Babylon they were mistreated. They weren't. You know, they had 3-bedroom homes like everybody else did. I'm jesting, of course, but they were not mistreated. Their kids went to school. They had jobs. They had drilled down into the culture, and they were part of the fabric of Babylon. And probably there was a certain ease to that for them after a period, after they got over the trauma of having been taken away from their homeland. After they finally said, you know, this is where we're going to be, let's just get on with life. So you start paying the bills, and you start enjoying your neighbors and your kids on the soccer team, and you start to forget where God fits into that. And that's what happened to Israel. We know Brueggemann's right. Prosperity causes amnesia. When we feel the most self-reliant, the most independent, when we think things are really going our way, that's when we forget. And it becomes easier to sleep in and roll over and substitute and forget. In 641, somewhere between 641 and 610 BC, there was a king in Judah named Josiah. This was before Israel, before Judah had had its problems with Babylon. Still a thriving nation. And so Josiah is king. But one day, Hilkiah comes to, Hilkiah was a scribe, and he comes to Josiah, and he says, we were doing some auditing of our books, and we found this interesting scroll. We've never seen this before. Well, it turns out it was the book of the law. And it had completely disappeared from Israel. Completely. And Hilkiah says, here, let me read you a little bit of it. And so he begins to read from the scroll to Josiah. And the text says, this is from 2 Kings, the text says, Josiah started weeping when he realized what they had. The reason I'm telling you that story is because here was another occasion in Israel's history when they forgot. And it's because they quit reading the Bible. I thought about an interesting maybe way to kind of put your head around this. One of the things that I know about LifeSpringers is most of you don't know the books of the Bible, right? And so we kind of joke about this. This is kind of one of our conversations in small group. Some people get their little tabs out, and other people have smartphones and tablets, and you know that's real easy. That's really cheating. And so you want to? I'm not. This don't hear this as a judgment. Don't hear it that way. That's not my point. I want you to think about something with me though. When did that not be true? That was bad grammar. When did that cease being true for us as disciples of Jesus? That we don't even know the names of the books. I grew up knowing it. It was drummed into me every time I went to church, and it was drummed into me by my parents. And so now when I'm looking for a book, I know where it is, but I just mentally go through this little, where's Esther? Well, Esther, Job, Psalms. Okay, so before Job. There's Esther. I've got it. Where's Hosea? Hosea, Joel, Amos. Oh, it's just before Job. Well, maybe it was your parents that didn't pass it on. You know, maybe they said, well, it's not important, or we forgot, or something like that. Or maybe it was their parents. The interesting thing is, most of these things are lost in one generation, right? One generation. All it does is take one generation saying it's not important. So at the end of Kings, the story of Josiah is in 2 Kings 22. And at 2 Kings 22, we're getting very, very close to the end of Judah as a nation. Right after the end of Kings, Babylon comes down. So that, but then in 2 Kings 23, Jehoiakim is, I think, the king that replaced Josiah, and it says, Jehoiakim did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, just as all his ancestors had done. Josiah was a good king, by the way. Then in chapter 24, it says, Jerusalem and Judah so angered the Lord that he expelled them from his presence. And you want to go, what happened? Why did the wheels come off of this? Then you read in Hosea, this is what God says. Hosea says, when I fed them, they were satisfied, and their heart was proud. Therefore, they forgot me. Just what Brueggemann said. Prosperity causes amnesia. I think a good argument can be made for the importance of certain traditions because they order our lives, they refresh our memory. So Star and I were just talking about Lydian's birthday that's coming up. And they'll celebrate Lydian's birthday every year. When Lydian gets to be an adult, she will say, this was something that was important to my parents. I remember my birthday. If I say 9/11, every one of you immediately has a memory. Because every year we think about that. I remember where I was. I was in my living room. Dave McPeak called me and said, have you seen the news? Because Dave and Debbie and Bruce and Bev were going to go on a European trip that week. I remember it. And I remember it because we give attention to it as a nation and we say, this is important to us. We do not want to forget it. What would happen if you didn't remember your wedding anniversary? Death, I think, probably is that'd be the second option. Well, too late, Israel gets its memory back. I forgot to look this up, but there's a Jamaican singer who sings a song set to this text. They said, the Jews used to sing in Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. Is this ringing a bell? Do you remember? There our tormentors ask for mirth. Mirth is joy or, you know, good humor, that sort of thing. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Why didn't they sing it in Israel? You want to ask. Why didn't they remember that song when they could have had God's favor? Why is it that only in Babylon they remember it? Well, you recall that our text began when the seventh month came, the people of Israel got together and Ezra read to them. Well, the seventh month is Tishri, and it was an important month to Israel because there were three major festivals that occurred, and remembrance was really part of those festivals. The first one was on Tishri 1. It was the Feast of Trumpets. Blow the shofar. The shofar is the ram's horn. You know that thing. And why do you blow it to remember? And then in Tishri 10, this was Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the single most important Jewish observance. It's the Day of Atonement. Remember what God has done for you. Remember your sins. Remember. Tishri 15 through 21 is called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's what today is called Sukkot, or Sukkot. It's the time when families go out in their backyard and they live in a tent. Why? Why do they live in a tent for a week? To remember Egypt. To remember when God delivered them from Egyptian captivity. Very important. So it's interesting that in the seventh month, they decide to get together and Ezra reads the law to them. And now their memory's coming. Our big festival is the Lord's Supper, more important than Christmas. Christmas without this is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because in this, we remember God coming down, God becoming part of us, God suffering what we suffer. Very important. And we do it. We do it to remember. We do it so that we don't take it for granted. One of the things that fell on hard times for the Jews was the corporate reading of the law. Well, they didn't have iPads. They didn't have a translation in almost any kind of vernacular that you would want to have. All they had was one thing. And the priests had it, and they read it to you. That was it. And the Torah was the way that God's will was communicated to them. The less they knew about Torah, the less they conformed to God's will. Those two things just go together. It's a one-to-one relationship. If you want to be a disciple of God, you have to know more about God. It's that simple. Psalms 119 affirms this over and over again. It talks over and over and over again about the value of God's Word, knowing it and treasuring it. Nehemiah 9 describes a national day of confession when those now living in Jerusalem said, God, we know what we've done. We admit to you that we are not what we ought to be. So here's what they said. Here we are, this is Israel talking, here we are, slaves to this day. The yield of the land that you gave us goes to the kings, these foreign kings like Persia and Babylon, goes to these kings who you set over us because of our sins, because of what we've done. They have power over us, and we are in great distress. Why did that happen? Because they forgot. I've been reading a book that I'm so impressed with. It's called Why Christian, and it's by Douglas John Hall. Hall is a Canadian theologian, and he's talking about, there's a chapter in this called Saved From What, and he's talking about salvation. And Hall says that when, I think it's related to what we've been talking about, when the Christian message is reduced to spiritual platitudes about love and forgiveness and hope, it's sort of like a Hallmark greeting card. When we reduce our message to that, the only people it can appeal to are people who haven't experienced the depth of human anguish and need, which is why so much liberal Christianity is a very middle-class affair. You know, I mean, for the most part, we don't suffer in the way that people suffered and people are suffering around the world. nice homes, we drive cars, we have good jobs. He goes on and he says, I can't imagine why anyone would be really serious about this faith, this middle class stuff, unless they felt that it spoke to their deepest need and their greatest anxiety. And I think Paul is arguing that prosperity is not good for us. It causes us to be forgetful. It causes all our sensitivities to become numb, like the Jews did. The Jews who'd been in Babylon, who hungered for renewal, when they went back home, did the things that they needed to do in order to achieve that. So they rebuilt their temple, they rebuilt their walls, they brought back observance of Torah. One wonders why we humans are so hard to learn, so resistant to truth as a rule, humanity in general, hell-bent on destroying ourselves. Why do we have to go to Babylon before we're willing to restore the walls and the memory? So I read this story and I see how forgetful Israel becomes, like Macondo, and I wonder, when do I behave like them? When do I become forgetful? What is it I do that contributes to that forgetfulness? What would it take to make me more serious about listening with understanding to what God said? Let's pray. Dear Father, we admit that we're often like your people, like the Jews of ancient Israel, not reading with understanding, going our own way, preferring the culture around us rather than your loving kindness. Please help us to thirst for you and for your words. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.